The Lord Jesus Christ, as Dr. Douglas earlier intimated, here was speaking to John about seven real historical churches. Now again, as Mr. Douglas did mention, they were not the only churches about at that time, but rather there is an example here in each one of them of how it can be with a church. Those churches were located in Asia Minor, which to you and I would be modern day Turkey. Now Christ's comments to these churches, as you and I would appreciate, are compassionate and they are honest. And therefore, when the Lord Jesus has things to say to these churches, his comments are sometimes painful, but they are also positive. If you look there in verse 1, it says, "These things saith he." It is important for you and I to remember that as the Lord Jesus spoke to his people then, he still speaks to his people today. In fact, we should be rejoicing that he does indeed speak to those who know him even today. It says there, "Saith he that hath the seven stars in his right hand." The right hand is a place of power. He walks among the candlesticks of the churches. Therefore, the Lord knows exactly how it is, not only with the congregation in general, but he knows how it is with every individual that makes up that congregation. It is, I am convinced, the intention of God the Holy Spirit that as we consider the comments of Christ or the letters of Christ to these actual churches, that we realize that they have a perpetual application to church life. And more than that, as we consider that application to church life, there is a message for each one of us as individual Christians. And this morning we are looking for a few minutes at the church at Ephesus and the letter that the Lord Jesus sent to it. Now at the time of writing, Ephesus was known as the metropolis of Ionia. It was a place where there were at least 600,000 people occupying it. It was a city where you had very wealthy and learned people on the one hand, and on the other you had extremely poor and illiterate people. The general condition of life at the time of writing in Ephesus was that of a place that was wealthy. To the human eye, it was cultured. But to the Christian, it was a very corrupt community. Ephesus was nicknamed the Vanity Fair of Asia. Now, Ephesus was famous for several things. It was famous for religion. The temple of Diana was there. Worshippers would come from near and far. Also, commercially, it was very important. There was a lot of trade took place there, and it brought employment to the area. Also, politically, it knew what it was to have self-rule. So, you and I, being what we are, if we were to enter the city at that time of Ephesus, we would say, well, here is a place, and you seem to have very wealthy people here, and also there are those who are not so wealthy. And as we look around us, it is quite a religious environment. Very busy. And politically, they're in control of themselves. Now, when we come to consider the church at Ephesus, most Christians will know that Paul was instrumental in the founding of the church here. If you look in Acts chapter 18, you'll see that he preached there for approximately 3 years. God's servant Apollos also preached there. Aquila and Priscilla labored there. The church there was pastored by Timothy and later by John. And I trust this morning as we look together at the letter to the church at Ephesus that what we say will help you and encourage you as you seek to go on with the Lord. I want you to notice first of all concerning this letter to the church at Ephesus that their practice was commended. Their practice was commended. The Savior states clearly that regarding the church here at Ephesus, there is that ground for commendation. They are actually characterized by the amount of good that they do. You'll see the Lord says there, I know thy works and thy labor. They were a busy church. They had perhaps in some degree went the second mile to serve the Lord. They had certainly toiled at their very best for him. In verse 3 there, towards the end, you will see that it said they had labored and hast not fainted. They were very well disciplined. The word faint sometimes in the Bible means to lose out. Well, as far as the laboring part was concerned, these people, well, they were not losing out. In fact, the word labor in verse 2 means to labor with great intensity. They had been very, very busy for the Lord. That was their practice, and this had not gone unnoticed by the Lord. It was a very positive element of the work that the people here were busy in serving the Lord. Now, I have no doubt that as is the case in very many instances, the labor here involved personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. You'll see there that it says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and so on. And right down through the verses you see, well, here was a church and they were busy. And sometimes in a busy church, let's say like Lisburn, you feel, well, I would love to see other churches being so busy, or indeed other people being so busy. Well, what is the best way to encourage Christians to be busy? The best way to do that, I believe, is to be busy yourself. If you look over there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, it says there in the verse 24, we turn to it quickly, and let us consider one another. Consider the spiritual state of one another, that is. And to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, of course, that verse implies that there could be those who know the Lord who are backward when it comes to fulfilling any kind of laboring duty in the church. And the best way, I believe, to encourage people to serve the Lord is to serve the Lord yourself. And I certainly am convinced that that would have been the situation in the church at Ephesus. Their labors encouraged others to labor. But not only did it encourage others to labor, but it exhibited reality. They didn't sit back on their laurels. There was that desire to reach other people. There was that desire to serve the Lord. Someone has said many years ago that actions speak louder than words. Now, I'm reminded of a story where a minister went to visit an old infidel. He never had any time for the Bible or church meetings. And the minister came round. Someone had asked him to visit this man, and he came round and he knocked down every argument that the minister put forward in favour of Christianity. And eventually the minister got up and he says, well, I'm going to leave you now. And he says, hold on, there's one argument you haven't used yet. He said, what might that be? And the old infidel, he said, well, there's a man lives just across the way there, and he said he goes to your church. And he says he's at all your meetings, and he's greatly involved in the work in your church. And he said, I watch him. And he said, he is your best argument for Christianity. Why? Because he's busy. Because he's at the meetings. Because he's involved in the work. In other words, his life exhibited reality. And we could expand this morning and go on and on, speaking about the importance of laboring for the Lord. The Lord Jesus church, right away, he commends them for their works. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. And he says that in verse 4 there, that they've labored for his sake and have not fainted. They've been working hard. But not only was there their labor that was commended, there was their patience. These people at Ephesus had overcome the skeptics, the scorners, those who would have offered to them subtle persuasions to turn away from the things of God and to turn away from the work. For them, it was not a downhill sprint. Reminded of the words that you'll reap in due season if you faint not. So here was a congregation, and they were laboring hard. They had great patience. Over there in the book of James, and I turn to it, read it to you, James chapter 1, James was speaking there about trials. In verse 2, he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different temptations or trials." And then he says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Everyone here has a personal need of patience. Everyone here needs to progress as far as patience is concerned, the preacher included. And how important it is in the work of the Lord that there is patience. Obviously, in the church at Ephesus, there was that patience, there was that maturity among the believers regarding patience. So it seems to you and I that they had quite a lot going for them. When you consider what we said already, they were working hard. They were being an example as far as laborers was concerned. They were patient. They had perception. If you look at verse 2, it says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." So marked was the zeal of this church for God's honor and glory that they practiced separation. Look at verse 6. It says there, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans." These apparently were the followers of a cult led by a man called Nicholas, who taught that really to know what sin was all about, you had to experience it. And the church at Ephesus opposed this, and they were right to do that. They were a separated people. They were laboring for the Lord. They were patient. If you look there again, back in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he brings to their attention something very important. He says that henceforth, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And it seems that certainly regarding the Nicolaitans that the church at Ephesus had enough perception to realize here was error and we want nothing to do with that. So we very briefly this morning touched upon that which was commendable. And if you had visited that church on any given occasion, you would have felt, well, here's a place, there's a buzz about it, it's busy. The people are laboring on. They're enduring. They're patient. They're seeking as best they can to continue on with the work. They do not suffer false teachers at all. It's true to say that there was that which was commendable. And I suppose what could be said about Ephesus could be said about many a place of worship this morning, that they're laboring for the Lord. They seek to maintain a separated stand for the Lord. And there is that degree of patience. But I must move on to something else. And this is really the heart of our message this morning. While we've said that the Lord Jesus complimented them, as it were, on that which was commendable, we have to say here, secondly, that there was a problem that would affect all of the witness if it was not faced. There was a problem that would affect all of the witness if it was not faced. While they were working, there was a secret and yet a fatal disease, we could call it, that was working in them. And the Lord Jesus brings to them the weighty charge, "Thou hast left thy first love." Perhaps they looked one at another. Maybe right away they started to consider all the things that they had been doing and thought, well, I wonder, is this the right message for us? "Thou hast left thy first love." You see, the Lord is not referring to their impressive appearance. They had all of that, but he's referring to the heart. And this was the message that they needed to hear. What he had to say was painful for them to listen to, but it was vital, folks. It was vital that they listened well. See, a church can be prosperous in some ways. It can seem to be zealous for truth. There can be great order. They can labor on patiently in the Lord's name. And yet there may be, unseen to the human eye, and unsuspected even by the church itself, a secret defect. A sacred defect that silently but surely threatens the very existence of the church, and that is a declining love to the Lord Jesus Christ. No external zeal, no amount of manual labor, no amount of commitment to the labors that needed to be wrought in the church could ever compensate for a love from the heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and a love that served from a full heart. And that was the message. That was the message to this busy church that was patient and that was separate and in many respects seemed to be good. The Lord says, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. And what an indictment this was for them. But if you look carefully at the passage, you'll see that there possibly was a connection between their intolerant attitude to falsehood and the declining love that was evident. You see, such a situation can foster spiritual pride. It's taking that stand, separated stand for the Lord, working hard, being patient and getting on with the work. That kind of situation can foster spiritual pride. And how important it is in the Lord's work. While all the things that we mentioned are vitally important, laboring and patience and separation unto the Lord, while those things are important, we must make sure that we never get so caught up in the work that we lose out with the one that we're laboring for. I remember when I first started attending the Whitfield College of the Bible, there was one minister said to us, he said, now you want to be very careful. He said, you've lots of study to do here and some of your families and so on, you've other responsibilities. And he said, you need to make sure that you keep your eye on the Lord and keep your heart in tune with the Lord, because he said, and he was honest, he said, I can look back to a period in my Christian experience when I got so busy, he said, that I lost out with the Lord myself. And I can't remember exactly the words he said, but he gave us some details of how he was serving the Lord, doing this, doing that and the other, and he recognized that his hands were full, but his heart was empty. He was like the church at Ephesus here. To look at him, he was going well. But there came that point when he recognized, as Ephesus would be exhorted to do, when he recognized that he had in effect left his first love, because he was losing out in communion with the Lord and his heart had grown cold towards the Lord. Now the language used here is strong. Notice what the Lord says. He says, from whence thou art fallen. If you notice there, you'll see, from whence thou art fallen. Here were people, that is in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. The word fallen there, of course, doesn't mean that they cease to be Christians, but it means to heart, to forsaken your heart. If a man's married to a woman, he has a responsibility to love her. Yes, you may be in cloud nine for a while, but after a while, I don't mean to put anybody off getting married, you discover that you may not agree exactly on everything. And to love someone is a conscious decision. We're commanded to love our wives. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. But if that husband decides, well, I don't really want her anymore, I'm going to give all of my attention to other things, then inevitably, he will lose out and she will lose out. Inevitably, his love toward his wife will wane. And so it was with the church here in Ephesus. In heart, they had forsaken the Lord. They had abandoned their first love. They were going through the motions. And the Lord Jesus wants them to see this as he sees it. For he says there in verse 2, at the very beginning, I know. And dear friend, I don't know, but and perhaps your elders don't know, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows how it is with all of our hearts. He knows if we're serving him from a full heart or if we're just really, as it were, going through the mechanical motions. And what a great danger there is for the church today. The cause here, you see, had obviously been the focus of the attention of the people, but they'd lost out in heart fellowship with the Lord. And I don't think I'm stretching it this morning to say that in our own day and generation, this is something which is prevalent in Northern Ireland. Losing out in heart fellowship with the Lord. Over there in the book of Proverbs, it says in chapter 4, there are some verses, you could read them at home yourself, verses 20 down to verse 27. But it says in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see that the heart here is central in what the writer has to say. And you will see that when the heart is kept, then you will see there in verse 21, let them not depart, that is the words of the Lord, from thine eyes. When the heart is kept, it will determine what we focus upon. When you look on down there, it says in verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. When we keep our heart, it will determine what we say as well as what we focus on. But let our eyes look right on and let our eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. The word ponder really means to weigh your conduct in a balance. And you'll do that if your heart is in tune with the Lord. But if you're losing out with the Lord, then more and more your decisions will be made through cold reason and through that which appeals to the senses, and very often that which is sensual and sinful. And therefore the Christian needs to search his own heart. And it is always good to be busy. It is good to be patient. It is important to have perception, but it is absolutely vital that we do keep our hearts with all diligence, that we're not losing out with the Lord. For that decline may be unseen to me, or it may be unseen to you, but eventually it will manifest itself. How often have you heard of someone who seemed to be serving the Lord, and then suddenly there's been a disaster, and people think, oh, imagine, how did that happen so quickly? Well, it didn't. It didn't happen so quickly. There has been a declining of love towards the Lord, a drifting away, a backsliding as we call it. And it's been working in that person for a while, but then it has eventually manifested itself in some sort of a disaster or another. Of course, people don't mean things to turn out that way. But the Lord Jesus didn't write these words to the church at Ephesus for nothing, because he said, I know. Everybody else knew they were busy, but the Lord said, I know thy works and thy patience and thy labor. But he also said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And what an awful indictment this was for that church. You know, young people and older people as well. In Proverbs 23, we read words in verse 26. Son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. The Lord appreciates your labor and your patience and your attendance. And your perception is good that you're a separated person from apostasy. But the Lord wants your heart. He wants your heart. Remember those that Paul was writing about, and he said that he'd been expecting some kind of help from them, and he said that they'd give that help, but not as he had thought. He says, but they gave their own selves, first of all, unto the Lord. And before we can really effectively serve the Lord in a way that is pleasing to him, he must have our heart. And he must have our heart continually. And therefore it is vital that every day you and I will check our own hearts. Because there was something in this church that needed to be faced up to, and it was this: they left their first love. Now if I'd walked through the door, I couldn't have told that. And I dare say that you couldn't have told that either. The Lord Jesus said, I know. He said, thou hast left thy first love. And that brings us to our third and final point, and that is that the Christian has a responsibility to fulfill. I believe in the sovereignty of God with all of my heart. There's no question about that. But I do not find in the Bible anywhere where it teaches the sovereignty of God does away with the responsibility of man. Man is a responsible creature. And if you look here in verses 5, from verses 5 to 7, it says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. But this I ask, that I hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And you can read verse 7 there yourself. In these verses, the Lord Jesus says that they need This congregation that's busy, they need to consider four things. First of all, and Mr. Douglas mentioned this word, they need to remember. They need to remember. They need to consider where the Lord had brought them from and from where they used to be with Him. They needed to remember how it used to be in their times of fellowship and communion with the Lord. They needed to, as it were, look back upon how it used to be with them. We sang earlier on, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" And folks, it's very, very easy to drift into that zone where we are going through really what is a mechanical precision in service. And all of the time, our heart is somewhere else. And that love that once flourished, well, it doesn't flourish anymore. I've spoken to Christians not that very long ago. And they, at one time, gave every indication that they were going on well with the Lord. But when you're speaking to them now, it's got to the stage where they're not embarrassed or anything to tell you that there's no interest in going to church. No interest in the things of God. But I'm thinking of one in particular who will tell you quite clearly that it was when they got their eyes on other things that they began to lose out with the Lord. In the case of the church here, it was not necessarily sinful things at all. They were busy. But their heart was out of tune with the Lord. And I wonder how it is with you today. I'm sure you're busy. You're here and that's appreciated. But how is it with your heart? How is it with your heart today? The Lord Jesus says to them, and this word, remember, they need to recall past experiences of grace, past experiences of heart service, past experiences of warm communion with the Lord. The Lord says to them, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. In other words, remember why you've forsaken me in your heart. I wonder if you've done that. I hope you haven't. But look what it says. It says, and repent. Repent. That's an interesting word. It's a Bible word and it's important. And in our 2-week gospel campaign that we had a few weeks ago there in McGabbery, we discovered, as we always do, that when you're preaching the gospel and trying to get men and women who are unsaved to repent, it's not easy. People love to hold on to their sin. But I'm a Christian long enough now to know, and I don't need to look any further than my own heart, to know this, that to get a Christian to repent, it's not too easy either. In fact, it's very, very difficult because there is that in us which wants to feel that we've nothing to repent of. That there's not really something there that needs to be dealt with. The Lord says to them clearly here, remember, and then He says, repent. This is what was required here. I thought of that, I was thinking of Nehemiah. Most of you will be familiar with the great work that he did in the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. In chapter 1 there, he had got news that his city, that the wall was broken down, that everything was in ruins, destruction all around them. He set himself to seek the Lord. And I read there in Nehemiah chapter 1 in verse 6. Now listen to this. He says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eye opened, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And he goes on in verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. If there's nothing else in the life of Nehemiah that would appeal to you, it has to be his honesty in coming before the Lord on this occasion. He's coming before the Lord and he's recognizing that Israel's greatest enemy was not their wicked neighbors. But very often Israel's greatest enemy was their wicked nature. And now he's coming before the Lord, and he has enough integrity here to say, "Me too, Lord." For look what he says. He says, "I and my father's house have sinned." Goes on in verse 7 to speak about dealing corruptly. And do you know something? When you read on after that, it is almost, you can almost sense. Now listen to this, young people. You can almost sense his meeting with God taking on a new dimension. Why is that? It is because he has searched his heart and he's been absolutely honest with the Lord, and he's saying to the Lord, he said, "There's been that which there shouldn't have been, and now I'm repenting of it. I need the Lord to work. And Lord, you're not going to work unless this is dealt with." And so it was in the church at Ephesus. That was a danger that threatened the whole witness if the people would not repent. As I mentioned earlier, it's awful hard to get Christians to say, to put their hand up and say, "I was wrong." But it is absolutely necessary. And how often in our own experience is it absolutely an imperative that you and I as Christians get on our knees and say, "Lord, if that was wrong, I want to put it right. If that was wrong, I don't want it to be a hindrance. If my heart is cold, I don't want to be serving and going through the motions. But I want my heart to be in touch and in tune with the Lord." And all around us, there is the effect, the negative effect, of the Church of Christ becoming ineffective because they refuse to look in and search their own heart. It calls them to remember. He calls them to repent, but he calls them there to repeat. He says there, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." In other words, he's saying, listen church, you need to give the Lord your heart's love afresh. Be motivated by love, not what by someone else expects you to do. Let the driving force in your service for the Lord be a love toward him. Mr. Douglas mentioned that when he was speaking about Cowper's hymn. "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" Some people have said to me, you know, "Oh, I can remember how it was when I was first saved. Would have done anything for the Lord. Loved to be at the meetings. Loved to be under the preaching of the word." That should never change for the Christian. But our human nature being what it is, we become just like the church at Ephesus, and very easily we can drift away from our first love. And if there is the repeating, look what it says there in verse 7. It says, "He that hath an ear," in other words, he who will take this on board and appropriate it to himself and apply it to his own heart, "let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So therefore, the message of Christ to this busy, separated, hard-working church was that their heart was as cold as ice. Their heart was as cold as ice. And I'm not being too critical of them, because I know that it could be me tomorrow and you the day after that. And I wonder, as we consider this morning the church at Ephesus, who to the naked eye seem to have so much going for them, would it be right to say that concerning some of us, that we fit into the picture here, we're doing it all, but we've left our first love. There's no joy anymore in the Lord. There's no real communion with the Lord as there used to be. No wrestling in prayer. No victory in prayer. No blessing that comes from walking closely with the Lord. There's one other thing that he mentions to them. He exhorts them here to remember and repent and repeat. But then he mentions removal. He says, "I will come unto thee quickly," verse 5, "and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And you know, church history tells us that somewhere along the line, the lights did go out in Ephesus. One generation did not take seriously the message to remember, repent, and redo. And the light went out. And time has told its own story about the church at Ephesus. And time will tell its own story about our churches. Someone showed me not very long ago, and I was alarmed when I read it, but how true it is. They said that concerning the things of God and preaching of the word and walking closely with the Lord, they said that what with one generation is conviction. In other words, you have a great conviction about what you're doing. You love to do it. But with one generation is conviction. With the next generation, it's a belief. And then with the following generation after that, it's just an option. Our church was founded by those who believed in the preaching of the word and who believed in that closer walk with God. Time has moved on from then. And we're in awful danger of looking upon the whole thing as just a belief system. And then what about the generation coming after us? God forbid that our children would look upon God's word and all that it teaches and say, well, as far as I'm concerned, this is just an option. It's just an option. What a responsibility rests upon you and I to make sure that we are enjoying that closer walk with the Lord. Do trust that the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts today, and that the Lord will lead us all out after Himself.